Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to invite you to turn in your scriptures to God's Word. This morning our passage is Mark chapter 12. Verses 41 to 44. So Mark 12, 41 to 44. We're almost finished studying these amen statements of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Why are we studying these amen statements of Jesus? I say it every week. When Jesus says amen, you and I ought to lean in to listen, because he's about to teach us something very, very important. What is that this morning? It's this. If you want to know what is in your heart, then take a look at your bank statement. Now, I know that you have the opportunity to turn this feed off right now. I know you could tune us out right now or start doing something else, because we're going to talk about money. And that makes you uncomfortable. And you've seen the church do funny and often, or not often, but occasionally bad things when they ask people for money. Please don't do that. Jesus loves you enough to say that hard thing to you. Your church loves you enough to say that hard thing to you. This is not a ploy to raise money from you in tough economic times. I told you this a few weeks ago. This sermon on this day was planned long before COVID-19 would disrupt our financial markets and cancel our in-person worship services. Many of you will know that I am committed to preaching on money or giving at least once a year. And occasionally I have to go and find the passage that prompts us to have this money or giving conversation, but occasionally, like today, that passage finds us. And so I'll say it again, because God wants you to hear it today. If you want to know what is in your heart, then take a look at your bank statement. The sound of Christmas in the United States, for me, sounds like a ringing bell outside of a grocery store or at a busy street intersection. You may know this already, but every year people will brave the cold and will go out and serve with the Salvation Army. They'll have their cup of hot cocoa in one hand, and with the other hand, they'll ring a bell as people pass by and put their spare change into a Salvation Army red kettle. Why do people do that? Well, it's because the Salvation Army advertises that 1 hour of bell ringing raises enough money to feed 21 hot meals to needy people. Unless you were there that day at Boston's North Station when a widow put her wedding rings into the red kettle. She attached a note to the diamond engagement ring. It was a note honoring her late husband. This is what it said. "I've dropped my wedding ring in your red kettle, knowing that the money from its sale will provide for needy children. In all seasons, my husband was a giver. I especially remember his joy in giving at Christmas to those in need. To honor his memory, I donate this ring." Those two rings, 2 days later, sold for $21,000. As incredible as that is, it's incredible to think what was in that widow's heart. What was it? Generosity. Generosity. Where did that generosity come from for that widow? Well, it came from her husband. Her generous husband inspired that generosity. What you do with your money says a lot about what is in your heart. That's what Jesus teaches us this morning as we sit with him at the temple and we watch a different widow come and make a very different kind of offering, put something very different into the temple red kettle. There are three things that we need to notice this morning. This is your outline. Jesus first is going to go heart watching. And what is he going to see? Well, he's going to see that empty pockets make a full heart. And then that should prompt us to revisit how we invest our money. So I've invited my son Fox to come and read Mark 12. Come on up, Fox. Read Mark 12. There you go. Here, I'll aim the camera down. Mark 12, verses 41-44.
Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on."
Okay. Thank you, Fox. Good job, buddy. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever and ever. One of my favorite things to do is to go people watching. If you want to watch me tear up, then you need to watch me watch people at the airport. I'm a mess. It's raw humanity on display with all sorts of goodbyes and hellos and grandchildren jumping in the arms of the grandma they haven't seen in such a long time, and parents telling their son in uniform how proud they are of him. I love people watching because it gives me a small window into their lives. You know who else loves people watching? Jesus does. He finishes teaching at the temple in the passage before this, and then he goes and he sits down near the women's court, which is a section inside the temple, to do what? To people watch. Now, along the edges of the women's court were 13 red kettles. Okay, they weren't really red kettles. They were actually these giving trunks that were shaped like horns. So they're brass chests at the bottom, but they had a very small opening at the top so that you go in and you put your money in it, and it would slide down the neck and land into this big horn-shaped bottom. And so Jesus is there watching people give their offerings according to the different brass chests that were labeled there in the women's court. I want you to imagine the scene. Verse 41 gives us an idea of what Jesus was doing as he is people watching. It says that there were many people, right? Many rich people throwing in large quantities of money. You could just imagine the show that was, right? That probably attracted a crowd. You can probably hear the oohs and the ahs of people watching important people put shekel after shekel clang down into those brass horns. You imagine the conversation around it. Oh my gosh, it's George Clooney. He is so rich. Yeah, he's rich, but do you think he's going to put as much money in the kettle as Oprah? She is so rich and so generous. You get the picture, right? People came to show their wealth, to show their status, to stand apart as an exceptional Jew. This is not too different than a church that one of our former UCB people attended, that at the end of every year would hold a banquet. At this banquet, the pastor would walk around to each table with envelopes in his hand. And he would come and he would maybe give you a red envelope. And everybody would know what you gave that year in order to get that red envelope. And they would all think, wow, that was generous. That was good. And then he would go to other people and he would give them the green envelope. And people would say, wow, that is some impressive generosity. But then he would pull out the golden envelopes. And only a few people would get that. And when they did, everyone stand and applaud for that sort of exceptional Christian generosity. This is a good time for me to remind you that at UCB, your pastors don't know what you give, whether you give it in dollars or in pesos. If you see my name or my signature on any sort of a giving letter that you receive, I promise you that I signed it blindly because I don't want to know what you give. Why? Because I want your pastors at UCB to give the same sort of pastoral attention to the widow who drops in these two coins as they would to Oprah who drops in a mountain of money into the brass chests. Also, I don't want to stimulate any sort of this posturing of my generosity is better than your generosity. So it's better just to trust other people that are on our staff to know that information, but your pastors do not know it, and we don't want to know it. Back to the scene, okay? Everyone is crowded around the big golden envelope givers. As they fill up their brass horns, you can picture the sounds of a casino, somebody hitting the jackpot. And then over there, sweet little Gertrude shuffles up to one of the brass horns, and she puts in her two coins, and nobody notices. Nobody knows. And why? Well, it's because those two coins barely made a sound as they dropped down the neck of that chest. And it's because verse 42 says that those coins were so small, they barely had any value. Those coins were called lepta. And lepta is a word that can mean peeled. Kind of like in Spanish, when you want to say that somebody is broke, you would call them pelado. This is that sort of situation. This sweet woman put in her thin, almost like a shaving of a real coin, so thin, so small, nearly worthless, and nobody noticed her meager offering except Jesus. Except Jesus. He sees right around the people who were making their generous offerings to this widow, this nobody, with her tiny, tiny offering. Do you know why? It's because when Jesus goes people watching, he's actually heart watching. He's actually heart watching. Listen, I know that you think that your money is yours. I know that you want to spend your money the way you want to. I get that. I promise I can relate to you there. Would it change anything if I told you that Jesus still loves people watching? Jesus sees everything you have ever done with every cent that you have thought that you owned. He's not people watching because he's bored. He's not people watching because he's creepy. He's people watching because he loves you and he wants to see what's in your heart. He's interested in your heart. And so as he sees you interact with money, what does he see? What's in your heart? Well, what does he see when he looks at this dear widow? He sees empty pockets and a full heart. Empty pockets and a full heart. He's not enamored by all the deep pockets around. He sees right through them to her empty pockets. And he wants his disciples to see too. So he says in verses 43 and 44, hey guys, get over here. Look at this. This is outstanding. Did you see what she did? Isn't that incredible? And I have to imagine the disciples were like, what? She put in two coins, little tiny coins. She's broke, Jesus. Are they collector's coins or what? What's the big deal? Jesus tells us the big deal, and his response is our amen statement. Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Wow. Lord, I'm not really sure how I'm going to eat tomorrow. But this is all I have. And this is for you. That's incredible. Isn't it? How I long for our hearts, UCB, to reflect that sort of radical devotion to God, radical trust in God, radical generosity toward God. And from her full, overflowing heart, you know, Jesus is saying, this woman outgave everybody who was at the temple that day. She outgave them all. A few years ago, Warren Buffett made a massive donation to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. It was $26 billion. Now, I looked it up. That is more than the annual GDP of 89 countries in the world. $26 billion. And you and I think, wow, we need to go up and we need to tell Warren Buffett, Mr. Buffett, you are so generous. That is amazing. That is so impressive. You know what his response is? Listen to this. His response is, my gift has not changed my lifestyle one bit. I still go to the movies. I still eat the restaurants I want to dine at. But what about the person who gives a gift that requires that they can't go to the movies or can't eat out? They are the true givers. They are the true heroes of generosity. They, like this widow, are the true heroes of generosity. Often when we have this conversation, I get lots of questions. One of the most common questions is, how much, Pastor, how much am I expected to give? And I want you to notice what Jesus didn't do in this passage. Jesus didn't run over to this woman and grab her hand before she put it into the offering to say, wait, Mrs. Gertrude, don't you know that you only have to give 10%? That's the bare minimum you need to give, and that's enough. Don't give any more. Save some for yourself. He doesn't do that. How much is a Christian supposed to give? Listen, there's a lot of debate in this argument. There are godly, wise Christians on both sides of it. I told you my conviction before, though you may have a different biblical conviction. My conviction is that 10% is the starting point, the baseline for Christian giving. We can talk more about that later. In Mere Christianity, I've always appreciated how C.S. Lewis answered this question of how much am I supposed to give? This is what he says. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we would like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. She gave it all and therefore couldn't do anything. And that's why she's a hero of generosity. Listen, I'm not saying that the way you should respond right now is to give all of it away, all of it. Just empty your pockets, your bank account, sell all your assets. I'm not saying that because that would be a misapplication of what this passage was meant to do to us. But I am saying that you and I ought to do two things. First of all, we ought to surrender every single financial transaction that we make to our God, knowing that He's watching the banking systems of our hearts. And two, we should give until it actually hurts. We should give until it hurts. Jesus says she put in everything, all she had to live on. You know what this tells us about how Jesus counts our giving? Jesus doesn't measure our giving by the amount we gave. He measures our giving by the amount we kept for ourselves. Empty pockets, full heart. Empty pockets, full heart. Now, you're probably uncomfortable by this time in the conversation. You're probably feeling the weight of this. I am. And while we're there, we might as well take an opportunity to revisit our investments. Revisit. How is it that we spend our money, save our money, invest our money? As I've watched the collapse of the financial markets these past few weeks, prevailing wisdom is that the best thing long-term investors should do, which is many of us, is to forget our bank password so that we can't check our accounts. Now, there are two reasons that's prevailing wisdom. One is because they don't want investors to make any rash decisions in the midst of a crisis, which is fair. But it's also because they don't want you to see how quickly all of your money can go poof. All the gains, a lot of the principal over the last years, within weeks, gone. It's just gone. Are you looking for a safer place to invest your money? If you are, the safest place to invest your money is with God. He promises overwhelming returns. Now wait, Pastor. Are you telling me that if I give God and His church my money, that He's going to do His magic thing and grow it and multiply it and give it back to me tenfold, even a hundredfold? Is it that kind of investment plan? No. And shame on churches who communicate that to people because they take advantage of people. They manipulate people. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that surrendering it all to Him, our buying decisions, our saving decisions, our investing decisions, our giving decisions, is the best possible thing you can do for your heart and for God's family all over the world. It's the best thing we can do for the kingdom of God. Listen, everything you have is His anyway. Everything. Everything is already His. So put your money where your heart is and give it back to Him and watch what He does with it. I want you to go back to the scene, the temple, and I want you to think the thoughts that everyone else is thinking. What are they thinking? Who is making the most strategic investment in the family of God? Who's doing the most for the kingdom of God? Who are the real sold out Christians here making the biggest investments? Well, it's the golden envelopes, right? I mean, it's George Clooney. It's Oprah level givers. They're the ones that are doing it. They're the ones whose money goes in and they hit the bottom of that horn and they blast out with blessing to the nations and to the next generation. That's our logic, isn't it? That's our investment plan, isn't it? But it's not God's. What has history taught us? By man's standards, those two coins that widow put in that day, by man's standards, that's a near worthless gift. By God's standard, That has had a priceless impact for 2,000 years. Can you even begin to imagine the generosity that she has prompted for centuries and centuries with those two little coins? Think about all the giving she's inspired. Think about all the people who thought, you know, my gift is too small. What's the point? It's not going to make a difference. Think about all the wealthy givers who were giving for the wrong reasons or who were holding too much back for themselves. Think about how they were stimulated by this woman and her two coins and her generosity. I can't even begin to imagine how many billions or trillions of dollars this woman's giving has generated. And it was just two coins. It was just two coins. Think about it in another way. Think about the multitude of people who are in heaven right now who could trace their spiritual heritage back to a church or a Christian or a ministry or a missionary who was part of her multiplicative investment. Multitudes. Do you think she gets to meet those people? I hope she gets to meet those people. Listen, you might even be one of her spiritual granddaughters or grandsons. That's how big an impact that she's had. And it was just two coins. She didn't even know Jesus and the disciples were watching her. She had no idea this event would be captured in history and told for the rest of time. It was just two coins. You see what this teaches us about God and the way he invests, right? He likes to make a lot out of a little. Actually, he makes a lot out of nothing. God loves to multiply little, humble things into big, beautiful, powerful things. It was just two coins, but it was all that she had. Empty pockets, full heart, full family of God. That's how God invests what you give when you give it to him and you trust him with it. And there's nothing better for you to do with your resources than to give it back to him. Listen, we're investing in something more than just our material lives. We're investing in eternity itself. I love Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin and pandemic destroy or do not destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Tim Keller explains how this type of Christian generosity has been something historically that has set Christians apart from the rest of the world and has actually contributed to the spread successfully of Christianity. He's quoting a letter that's written to a second century man named Diognetus, there we go. This is what he says. The letter to Diognetus says, "We share our table with all, but we do not share our bed with all." Keller's summary of that is, in other words, pagans are promiscuous with their body, but stingy with their money. And Christians are stingy with their body and promiscuous with their money. Why? It's because we're investing in eternity. We're investing in the kingdom of God. And we do so generously. It's who we are as Christians. Christians, rich Christians, poor Christians, middle class Christians ought to be the most generous people in the world. Why is that? Because more than anyone else in the world, you and I have the reason to give of ourselves generously. What is that reason? Better question, who is that reason? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Because Jesus, 3 days after this event, went to the cross and gave of himself generously. Her pockets were empty, but her heart was full. But for Jesus, Jesus was totally emptied, stripped of his clothing, stripped of his dignity, stripped of his life, stripped of his good standing with the Father. He was completely, utterly emptied that you and I might receive all that he has to give for us as we trust in him, belonging in the family of God, forgiveness for our sins, life everlasting. Jesus, you are so generous to your people. Has that message impacted your heart? Has that Savior impacted your heart? If so, then it shows up on your bank statements. And if it's not showing up, then now's the time to repent. Now's the time to change your relationship with money. Listen, that first widow that we talked about, the Salvation Army, she didn't give her ring to the Salvation Army in order to earn favor from the Salvation Army. No, it was a response, wasn't it? To what? To her husband's generosity, a lifetime generosity from her soulmate, prompted her to be generous. Jesus, the lover of your soul, is the single most generous man in the history of the universe, the multiverse, whatever it is. Jesus is the generous one. And when you experience his love, you can't help but reflect his generous love back to him and to the rest of the world. He gave it all for you, and he wants you to give it all for him. That's reason enough, isn't it? Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your generosity for us. We thank you, Lord, that you withheld nothing of yourself as you went to the cross to pay fully for our sins. Oh, Jesus, would you grip our hearts with this gospel good news that we might overflow generously to those around us, to your church, to you, to those who are in need in a crisis like this, Lord. Not so that people would pat us on the back and look at us as big and generous givers, but so that they would see you, the generous giver, and so they would acknowledge your lordship and give you their lives, Lord. We're asking this to be for your glory, not for ours. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.